following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. It is March 28th. It's a nice Monday. I'm back in the studio. Thanks, Luke, for filling in for me. And we had a good time there down in Salt Lake City. For me, it's down. I'm up here in Boise, Idaho. If you want to give me a call, 5 open lines. Don't make me come out there and talk to you. So give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. So I went down to Salt Lake City in order to go to the Hindu festival, Festival of Colors, and went down and checked it out. And I stood in line, a line, let's put it this way, there was a big line to get to inside the venue and stuff like that. We didn't go inside, we just stood outside. There's only a fence separating us from the grounds where everything was happening. And you know, it just had people coming out with chalk colors all over them. It was pretty incredible in a lot of ways. And so what I started to do, because I wanted to pass out literature, and there was a guy, hey, Nick, how you doing, buddy? Nick's a great guy. He was there. We hung out together. And I had dinner Saturday night. Some people showed up. And, hey, Ray, how are you doing, man? If you're listening, I'm waving at you. He showed up, and some others did too, and Donnie, and, you know, we had a good time. All right, so back out there, so I stood out there a couple hours, and we had literature to pass out, and the people were going into this this venue, and there was nobody, excuse me here, here we go, just a line on the street. They're moving on the side of the street, just moving. It's kind of moving quickly, you know, a step every 5 seconds kind of a thing. And so so what I ended up doing was walking up and down that line and, you know, telling them. I said, look, I'm a minister, and I have a radio show here in the area. And I want to ask people why they're coming to this thing, what the various reasons are, so I can talk about it on my radio show. And so that's what I'm going to do. And so some of the reasons that they gave me that they gave were things like, I had nothing better to do. I wanted to inhale chalk. Someone made me come. It looks like fun. I got a day off. All of these reasons like this, there were a whole bunch of them. And so one person said, you know, well, where are you from? And I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And I was mainly interested in finding out why for the first bit. Then I wanted to try to get conversations going. I gave the gospel out a few times. And this one person said, well, why are you here? You know, really, what church or whatever it is that you're from? I said, I'm a Christian. Which Christian? I said, one of the scriptures. Not like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics. And this girl came unglued. She said, you have no right to be so intolerant. So she was intolerant to me, which I got a kick out of. I said, wait a minute. That's what you're intolerant. You're saying I can't be intolerant. That's intolerant of you. And then she flipped me off. So that was the great leftist response, you know, is the hypocrisy. And I did give the gospel out a few times, and I tried to do that without being oppressive or, you know, in the way of people's fun, because you don't want to do that, to a point, of course. So I do have some film of it, and I'll probably put up a little video later about it on Carm and stuff. But it was interesting. It was interesting that they just didn't care anything about truth, and that's one of the things I asked. Because they said, you know, some people would respond, well, why are you here? And I said, and then, you know, I said different things, but one of them I said was, you know what? I've asked people here now for an hour, what's the reason you're coming here? And there's one thing that nobody's mentioned. Not a single person has mentioned this. And they said, what's that? And I get this crowd, you know, as they're moving, I'm walking sideways with them, that you're going into this Hindu festival. And I said, not one person here has ever said they're looking for truth. Not one. It's always experience. It's always about the experience. And I thought that was interesting. And so then someone said, well, what is the truth? Oh, man, what an open door. And I said, the truth is Jesus Christ. He's God in flesh. And I said, he's the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. Oh, man, it was a privilege to be able to give that gospel message. And I said, and all who trust in what he did will not be judged in condemnation on that day of judgment. And I said, he rose from the dead for 3 days. I said, nobody else has done that. And I said, that proves who he was and what he said was true. And you know what? While I was saying this to people, I'm walking sideways through weeds, and they're on the road. And I'm back 10 feet so they can, a bunch of people can see and hear. And I was just giving that gospel out. I did that twice in about 2 hours. And it's not a big deal, being able to be out there and stuff like that. But what is the big deal is being able to give that gospel message out. And I'm privileged to have been able to do that. And so I was out there. It was interesting. I've done these things with the Mormons. And I'm going to tell you something interesting, though, in all seriousness. I've done this in front of Mormon churches. There have been a few Mormons who've been rather difficult. But for the most part, the Mormons are very polite. I've had instances where one Mormon threatened me. He wanted to beat me up. And his wife pulled him away. And some other Mormons came out and, interceded another time. And Mormons have given me water. You know, they've been great. When I sat out in front of the Mormon temples and hold up a sign, is MormonismChristian.com. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses be nice to me and the like. Atheists, when I would go to their atheist convention, for the most part, they're nice, but they're a little bit more difficult. They don't like their territory being invaded by a slimeball Christian like me. But the times that I've ever witnessed in front of a Christian church, where I've gone to the Christians, a Christian church, two instances here in the Boise, Idaho area. Years ago, I went, and long story short, I went through Matthew 18, trying to talk to the people, who had women pastors, women elders. They rejected the idea of talking to me about stuff. I said, okay, I'm going to go in front of your church and pass out literature. So I did this at one church, and they called the cops on me. That's what happened once. And another time that I did this, the Christians were verbally abusive. And I literally was walking backwards in. I took Krav Maga, and there's a stance you get in to put your hands in front of you. Your palms are open, your fingers are open, it's not fists. And you slide one foot on the ground as you're backing up, and as to keep yourself grounded in case someone does something. And so I would remember doing that backwards, walking backwards, as things were getting worse, and the tension was getting worse, because I was just trying to leave. In a parking lot, and the Christians were approaching me, and the pastor was yelling at me for challenging the issue of women pastors and elders. Now, what's interesting is, in those instances, I've been treated better by the unbelievers than the believers. How about that? Isn't that interesting? That's not to say there have been some unbelievers who've been pretty bad, but when you face the Christians and you ask them, can you give me an answer for why you hold women pastors and elders, and they don't do it, they refuse to do it, then you say, I'm going to go to the body of Christ, like it says in Matthew 18, are you threatening us? Instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing biblically, they called cops on me, or lied. I can give you details, but I don't have to get into it unless people ask. But it's just interesting. So out there on Saturday, I was out there for a while, and passing out the literature. And I got to give the gospel, but no one's interested. And I cannot help but think about 2 Thessalonians 2. And 2 Thessalonians 2 is where Paul has to write a correction to the Thessalonians. And they are concerned that the day of the Lord has come, where Jesus Christ has already returned. And he says something very interesting. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I've been thinking a lot about this verse, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the apostasy. That means, and we already know, let me back up here, we already know that Eastern Orthodoxy is apostate. We already know because Roman Catholicism is apostate. Those are givens. Okay. But that means Protestantism is left. It must go apostate too. And I believe it is. There's a lot of false teachings in the Protestant church. We've got to be careful when we throw stones. So when I look at the unbelievers, I understand their apathy. They don't care about truth. It's all about relativism, whatever you want. In fact, one woman out there I was talking to said, whatever you want to believe is true. And I love that because I say, well, then what I believe is that what you believe is false. So am I correct? They don't know how to handle that kind of logic, you know. They don't see their own inconsistency when they say things like this. But when you present logic to them and evidence, then they fold. And unfortunately, that kind of thing is creeping into the Protestant movement as well. Nevertheless, those are my thoughts. That's what I was talking about. That's what happened out there this weekend. And then drove back yesterday, got back last night, and here we are on the radio. So if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey there, Luke Wayne. Man, it is good to have you back on the radio. I tell you, that Matt Smith guy is terrible. I mean, I don't know what we're going to do with him. He's terrible.
Yeah, that's right. That Matt Smith guy, he's not so slick.
He's all slick. He's a good guy. Wanted to read a little bit. Two questions, if I may. I'll try to make them quick. First question, I've heard this before. Some people have said that, or some people that I've talked to have said that America will not be around during tribulation times. And you want the second question, or you want to just answer that one right now?
Well, I'm not sure what they mean by that. Are they prophesying that that America will not be around? What do they mean by America? Do they mean as a nation it's going to be wiped off the face of the earth by nuclear attack? Do they mean a plague's going to destroy America? Does they mean it implodes from its own sinfulness and rebellion and God lets them have what they want and so they are no longer a strong nation? I don't know what they mean by that. Geographically, we're going to still be here. People are still going to be here no matter what. So we're not going to get raptured out. There's no pressure rapture. I don't affirm that at all. So,
okay.
You know? I'm not sure what they mean by that when they say
yeah,
that.
I'm not sure if they were prophesying. I think they were just talking about from their gathering or their information gathering, rather, from the Bible they read. Well, I don't see America in here. I've heard that. I don't see America in the Bible. And that's a good way to put it. Like, what do you mean? Like, is it nuclear war, rapture, or have everybody left? That's a good kind of follow-up question.
Well, think about this. What about Venezuela? Is it in the Bible during the tribulation? How about how about Argentina? You know, what about Antarctica?
Right.
You know, so the question often reveals a kind of a national narcissism. Is that we're America. Mm-hmm. We deserve a mention in the Holy Word of God. And that's why, you know, so where are we? Because we're that great. That's the idea I kind of got. So I would say that, America is mentioned in the Bible when it says every nation is gathered against Israel. So, let's see. After all these things, I looked, behold, a great multitude, which don't account from every nation and all tribes. So that's where America is mentioned. And I'll talk some more about it after the break. Okay, buddy, you want to stay on? Because we got
I'm going to stay on.
Okay. Hey, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on here with Jamal. Hey, buddy, you're on.
All right, the second question, kind of small, but still wanted to get your take on it. Heard another pastor on the radio. To be nice, I didn't really take what he said with too much stock. But again, wanted to get your take on it. He said that pastors or people should not be preaching with humor in their sermon. He said, those guys are going to be going to hell that do that. I thought that was a little rash, a little rough, but again, wanted to get your take on it.
Yeah, that's ridiculous. It's just,
okay.
There's a list in the book of Second Maronicles, thou shalt not use humor when preaching. All right, so there's a little bit of humor right there.
Right.
You know, believe it or not, I have a good sense of humor, and during the when I preach, I pretty frequently will make something funny. It's not for the purpose of joking. I don't do that. That's not it. It's if it's appropriate, I can say something, because I have a habit in my preaching of becoming not intense, but to the point. And spiritually, I try and aim for spiritual depth, and people are listening.
Right.
I'll bring them through something that's important, you know, coming to that place of that cross, and they'll see the point. And there's it's a bit of tension in a good way. And then I'll sometimes, depending on the circumstance, use a little bit of humor to break that and then continue with the flow. And so, you know, it's okay to use humor as long as you're not about jokes. That's not what the thing is. You can use something and anything in order to convey that message of truth. So, you know, I've been there preaching before where, for example, I have my green laser pointer, which is really powerful. And so one time I needed to preach, and the pastor asked me to preach on a certain topic. I needed to use slides. And that's fine. You know, I had a text, and I was going through the text. This is what it says. And I was pointing to various texts up on the screen behind me with my laser pointer. And I turned around and I said, by the way, these things are great for spotting planes at the airport. And then I continued on. People started laughing, you know. And so it's just stuff like that, little things like that. And and so, you don't want to make... in fact, I've been to sermons where the stories are the main thing, or they talk forever, or they'll do a sermon where they go through a text and take a single word and make a sermon out of a single word. Now, that can be done under the right circumstances, but it seems to me that if you're going to exegete the scriptures line by line, word by word, what does original say, how is it paralleled, what does this mean, what's your overall context, how does it relate to Christ, etc., etc. So, you know, there's different ways to do stuff and preach. Okay.
Thanks again, Matt, and take care and God bless.
All right, man, you too. God bless, buddy. All right, let's get on the phone with Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. How you doing? Yes. Today I was listening to the Truth Network.
Okay.
Dr. Debbie Jeremiah was trying to find, he was saying about angels, and he was talking about the devil. And I know that devil is not God's equal. I know that. He said that too. But he said God's equal was Michael the Archangel. Where did he get that from? Because that's not true.
Well, did he actually say, because I haven't heard it, I can't verify.
Yeah, he said that. Yes. I can't believe it. Because God's angel
wait a minute.
Is not going to be.
You're cracking me up. So, yes, I like that. What enthusiasm. So maybe we could have somebody here who's listening, if there's a way to show a link where I can go check that out, because if he said that, then that would be heresy, of course. But sometimes, I just got to tell you, sometimes you got to understand, people just say things that are just wrong, because they say things that are stupid because it comes out wrong. I've done that before in the pulpit, and you go, oh, I can't believe I said that. You know, it happens. But so I don't know. I don't know. I have to see it and stuff, because from what I understand about David Jeremiah, and I know someone who knows him.
That's why I called you, because I knew if anybody knew, you would know, because maybe I hadn't heard that. But the only people that I know that say that Michael the Archangel is like God is Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not. He's not that.
Right. Yeah, Michael the Archangel is just an angel, a created being. And as the Adventists like to say, that that's actually a pre-incarnate Christ. But that's refuted by Jude 9. But Michael the Archangel, when he disputed, etc. And you can cross-reference that with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Archangel comes down with the voice of the Archangel. But it goes on. So anyway, Yeah, I would have to see the documentation on that, all right? I'd have to see the documentation and see if that's what he actually said, all right?
Sorry, okay. If he said it, I heard. That's why I'm calling you.
Well, I haven't heard, you know, and people call me up and go, what about this? I go, I don't even know who the person is, you know, and but I do know who David Jeremiah is, but I haven't heard that. So if you have any documentation, you can email it to me at info@carm.org.
Okay,
but you got to do it like this. You can't say, here's this video. Go look at the video. It's an eight-hour video. I just delete the email. I'm not going to go do that. They have to say, here's the video, for example, at 22 minutes and 33 seconds. Start there. You know, and then I can, you know, stuff like that. Okay?
Yes, sir. Okay. Thank you.
All right. God bless. Okay. Let's get to Jose from North Carolina. Whew. You're on the air. Welcome. What do you got, buddy?
Hello. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Mm-hmm. So what do you got?
Great. All right. Like I told you, screener, I'm not exactly sure how to phrase this question. I had heard that you spoke with some of those Mormons, and I've met a bunch, and they're pretty big about priesthood authority,
right?
That seems to be their whole angle. They got this great story.
So, what's your question?
We're going to speak on it on priesthood authority, and I mean,
let me do that.
Not in the sense of like, you know, we can bear testimony, but I mean like from the pulpit.
Okay, you just lost me.
No?
Do you want me?
I'm sorry. I'm kind of lost.
It's okay. Let me just tell you about this first, though. They have Levitical Aaronic priesthood subordinate to the Melchizedek priesthood. And they just claim they have priesthood. With the priesthood, you have the authority to administer the sacraments, you know, baptism and Lord's Supper, and to do other things. Basically, it's what they say. Except they don't realize that Jesus alone holds the Melchizedek priesthood. They don't have any priesthood authority. See, a lot of churches, what they'll do, a lot of false religious systems want to promote who has authority. And it's always in their prophet or their priest or their prophetess or their church or their tradition or whatever it is. Authority is always going to rest with them somehow, some connected. It's not really in Christ, but they will use Christ to substantiate their authority over people. And that's what's happening inside of Mormonism as well. They just claim they have this authority when they don't. All right? Now hold on, we got a break, okay? We got a break. We'll get back to you.
Thank you.
After the break, all right? Hey, we have two open lines if you guys want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Jose, are you there?
I am, sir.
Okay. So you were talking to some Mormons about this, right?
Yeah. I've been in a church hopping around here, kind of striking out, and I was just bewildered.
Well, so let me just tell you that they have two classes in their priesthood, Aaronic and Melchizedek. And Aaronic is given to boys at 12 years old. And the Melchizedek is when they're 18. So that's what it is. But you don't, by any chance, consider Mormonism Christian, do you? Are you there?
I don't know what to think. Okay. They sure flashing up their name a lot.
Yes, they do. Let me tell you what Mormonism actually teaches. Okay, this is not made up, and I have it fully documented on my website. But they teach that God used to be a man on another planet, and that he became a god by following the laws and ordinances of that god on that planet. And then he exalted one of his wives to goddesshood. They came here and made this world. And in the pre-existence, they had relations and produced offspring. And the offspring needed to, inhabit human bodies. So there was a decision in the pre-existence, where those spirits who are born through relations between God and his goddess wife, they would be born here on earth. Those, and Satan had a plan, and Jesus had a plan, and a third of the spirits went with Jesus' plan, and so they're able to be born in white skin bodies. And a third of the pre-incarnate spirits, human spirits, that decided to go with Satan's plan, they would never be born in human bodies. They don't have the potential of becoming a god. And the others, who were less valiant, is how it goes, in their display, in their teaching, or in their defense of the truth, then they're cursed to be born in black skin bodies. After you become a good Mormon, you get a temple recommend. You have to pay a full 10% tithe of your income. It's gonna be, for the past year, it's going to be verified. And then you get a temple recommend, only if your money's paid up and you're doing certain things. And you get your underwear and you go into the temple. You earn secret handshakes, secret hugs, get a new name, and hopefully that you've done enough, you can be exalted to become a god if you're male, and have your own planet and start the process over again. So that's a very brief nutshell version of what Mormonism is. Now, would you say that that's Christian?
On the sci-fi channel, I don't know.
Yeah, and they teach the Trinity is three separate gods. You can become gods. It's no way is it ever Christian. It is not Christian in the slightest, just so you know. So here's a rule of thumb when you're looking for churches. Stay away from churches with the word united in them. For some reason, 95% of them are bad. Now, United Reformed is okay, but that's the only exception I know. And so just go with Calvary Chapel, a Baptist church, and Evangelical Free, and you'll be basically safe in those, okay?
Okay.
All right. You got another question?
Okay. No. I'm glad you answered that. By the way, can I have your website? I'm totally writing things down
sure.
over here.
Yeah, it's carm.org, carm.org. I've written literally thousands of articles, thousands. And I know my theology, and I've been doing this for decades, and so I always incorporate the theological precision, biblical references into the articles. Okay?
Great. All right, Thank you so very much. I really appreciate you, Matt.
All right, Jose. And also on CARM, you can look up the article, What to Look For in a Church. So you could just go to the CARM site, search engine, type What to Look For in a Church, and you'll see an article that lists out what to check out, what to look for, what to avoid. Okay? All right?
Great. Thank you very much.
All right, Jose. Call me back sometime. Let me know how it goes. All right? You do that.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Let's get to Jennifer from Mount Airy, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air. Jennifer, hello. I did click the right button. I'm looking for you.
I had you on mute.
Oh, that's okay. My wife does it too. But go ahead.
I have my question for my feller who is incarcerated.
Okay.
His question is a personal question for you. Which Bible translation do you use the most?
NASB.
He tends to like the NASB, that's okay.
NASB.
And he wanted to know kind of why in comparison, or can you explain some differences between NASB, NIV, NLT, them all, them other things?
I like the NASB because it's more literal in the Greek. There are other translations I think do better job in some areas in the Old Testament. But the majority of what I do is in the New Testament, and I need stuff that's very accurate. And so the NASB is not perfect. No English translation is perfect. But I find it to be just superior, in my opinion, to the other translations. And so I do comparisons. And the verse, I do a verse comparison. It's just my habit. When I go to any Bible, people say, hey, what about this? What about that? I go to Romans 5:18, and I look at it. And so I look at this. Therefore, for example, the ESV, when trespass led to condemnation for all men, and that's incorrect. And so, you know, it's just, I look at that and I go, nope, sorry. I know what the translation is. I know what it should be. And I know why they did it. And it's a compromise. So that's that. The King James, for example, I look at it. It's just, it adds words that are just clearly not there. And the NASB is the only one I know that is accurate. And because, see, the reason it is because 25, 30 years ago, whatever, how long it was, I can't remember, I came across that verse. I happened to be reading the NASB, and it didn't make any sense to me. And it started me studying because of what it said in the English. That's what didn't make sense in the English. So I studied, and because of that, it took me 2 to 3 weeks before I discovered what was going on. And the theology that's hidden in those verses that is, you won't find in the ESV or the King James or the NIV.
So Romans 5:18.
Mm-hmm. That's the verse that I...
Good comparison.
Yeah, it has a big meaning. It's a
comparison
huge thing. For
verse.
Yeah, that's right. I'm not saying the like, for example, the ESV is no good, but
right.
I just prefer the NASB. And that's it. I'm kind of uppity about that. Okay?
Okay. Well, that was his question, and I want to give you a quick little update. I told you last week his hearing was for his federal sentencing was last Tuesday, and according to his points in the federal guidelines, he was supposed to get 166 to 188 months, and it's a divine intervention because he got 84.
Really? Well, that's good.
84 with, if he does all the programs or whatever, that he can get it down to 3 years and 11 months. Which
well,
is crazy, crazy good.
That's good. And, you know, if he's listening to me right now, I'm going to tell him. And
yes.
You study now. And you get it in your head that when you get out, that nothing is going to get in the way between you and your relationship with Christ. Period. Because you need him. And it'll be tough, because it is tough making a readjustment. I know I've talked to a lot of guys who were in and then came out, and they said it was tough. But with their eyes on the Lord, it works out. It just does.
Mm.
Not easy. But that's how it is. It's not easy. Well, it's not easy for me, man. I get up in the morning. My bad day starts by looking in the mirror. Oh, man, it didn't get any better. And then I got to keep going. Okay.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right, God bless. Okay. All right, let's get to Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Vicki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I was calling the gentleman that called about Dr. David Jeremiah. Maybe it would give him some ease. I kind of had just tuned in when he was talking about that part in his sermon. What he was saying is that some people think of Satan as being like the opposite or the equal opposite of God.
Okay.
Of, you know, Jesus Christ, that he said, no one is equal to our God. Michael, the archangel, would be more like the opposite of Satan, or his counterpart or whatever. That's what he said.
Okay, well, good. See, yeah, I know David Jeremiah is a good guy. So that's why I always want to say, well, you know, because sometimes people can hear it wrong, and sometimes pastors can misspeak. It can happen. But good, I'm glad that you called up and clarified that. That is awesome. Because you are awesome. You call it many times. And you always have good stuff. And then you kind of get me in the chat room sometimes, too. I know that. But that's okay.
Well,
you're the few women
well
I know
deserved.
Who does that, does a good job at it.
I have
laugh.
To help, you know, I always have Laura helping out. So
Laura's great, too. You know, there's a lot of good women in there. In fact, I just met Laura again over the weekend. We all had pizza and stuff. It was nice seeing her.
Awesome. That's awesome.
All right.
Well, I just want to clarify that, and hopefully that little fellow will feel a lot better when he goes to bed tonight.
Amen. Well, thanks a lot, Vicki. Really appreciate
it. Take care.
Okay. God bless. Hey, folks, we have 4 open lines. Go ahead and give me a call for the last segment, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get to Mike from Virginia. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, appreciate you taking my call.
Sure, man. What do you got, buddy?
Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he died for my sins. And from what I've read, he forgives all sin except for blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which I've never done. I'm not even sure I know how to do that. And but the problem I have is one of the main things I had was I was, for a better word, I was a whoremonger bad. I loved the ladies.
Yeah.
And I repented of my sins. I got saved. And for about a 7-year stretch, I did real good. And I'm a musician. And I worked a straight job, but money got tight. And I had club owners, friends, whatever. So I went back on the road playing blues again. And no problem with drugs, no problem with booze, but the ladies were there again. And I went right back to doing what I was doing before. And I guess I was a dog going back to lick up his own vomit. And what I'm concerned about is, would Jesus still forgive me? Because I repented of that, and it's been about 4 years, and I've been straightened out pretty good. But I'm really concerned that I screwed up, you know.
Oh, you did. You completely screwed up, royally.
Yeah. Yes.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah, you're lucky God didn't kill you.
I figured he was, yes.
Yeah, you're lucky. You're very fortunate he didn't kill you, take you home. But he forgave you. Because the funny thing is, man, he saved you knowing everything about you. He didn't pick you because of some good thing in you, but because of some good thing in him. He knew what you were going to be. And he loves you, and he saved you. And he knew you were going to stray. And he let you. Now you've repented yet again. And nothing but his mercy has walked with you. He let you have your sin.
Well, I'm not going back down that way again.
Good. You better not. Because
you
know better. And you can't. Because the Bible talks about people who do that, and God takes them out. And it's to protect them. And it's actually to help them. So I'm just letting you know, that's a serious thing. You can go to 1 Corinthians 5 for that. That's where it's documented in the scriptures. But you know what? Hey, brother, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how many of us have repented of sins and still dabble in those things? There are different levels of sin, of course, but we all have those things we struggle with. There are some of us who we've got things we've gotten rid of, hey, no problem. And there's some of the things that we have to deal with, that they're like a chain dragging behind us, and we hear it when we walk through our spiritual life. We know it's there sometimes. And so sometimes it makes more noise when it's rocky, and that we turn to it sometimes. But God loves us. Not that it's okay. But you got to understand that, you know, he loves you.
I was just concerned that I would lose my salvation since I did this. I mean, I knew I was doing wrong, and I did it. I can't understand why I even did it.
Because you're stupid, you're foolish, you're a sinner. That's it. I mean, hey, man, I'm pointing at you, but I got some fingers pointing back at me. I'm not condemning you and not mocking you. I'm just saying this is what it is. I know. We have different, you know, it's the same formula, different variables. We have our things, but this is a serious thing. And, you know, it's 4 years ago. You need to understand something. Jesus loves you in spite of you. He loves you even knowing who you are and what you did. And he has forgiven you, and you need to rest in that forgiveness. The blood of God.
That's what I'm really struggling with, brother, because I'm like...
Well, you don't believe him?
Man.
You don't believe God? How powerful is...
Yeah, I believe him.
How powerful is his blood? Powerful is the blood of God?
A lot of times, I just look around and I'm like, man, he created this whole universe.
Yeah.
He did all this, and I look at his words and I read them. But I'm like, man, I feel so bad. That okay. I'm like, you know, that's what I need to push through, is that he's really going to forgive me. I've repented for this. I've done it the second time. He'll really forgive me. And I can dust myself off and keep getting it. You know what I'm saying?
He already has. He's already forgiven you. Okay, brother? He's already forgiven you. You are suffering the consequences of your sin. See, sin can be forgiven, but the effects of sin continue.
Oh, yeah, I've been beating up on myself pretty bad for a while.
Good. Good, but now you got to understand something. You understand something. Let's pretend that Jesus, you know, you and I are walking, right? We're talking about this on the shore of some lake or the beach, whatever. We're just talking. Okay, there's nobody around but you and me. We're just talking, and all of a sudden, there he is. I mean, it's him. For some reason, he's letting himself be seen before two stupid morons. And we're on our knees. And he looks at you. Do you think he's going to condemn you? Or do you think he's already forgiven you? What do you think it is? What do you think?
I hope in my heart he's forgiven me. I hope so.
Well, if he hasn't, then it means he lost one. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and all that come to me I certainly will not cast out. He won't cast you out. You can't lose your salvation. Jesus says, my sheep follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. John 10:27-28. This is what the Bible says, what Jesus said. But your guilt is before you.
You're going to like this, man. I always read a lot about David and Bathsheba, and I'm like, man, if this guy could screw up, you know, I mean, I know that don't give me no right, but I just read that and I go, wow, he even screwed up. Maybe
yeah,
God will cut me some slap, you know.
He murdered.
Yeah.
Yeah, he committed adultery and a form of, well, I won't say it, R-A-P-E, but, you know, and murder. And so he's redeemed because the blood of Christ is greater than your sin. You have to trust in the blood of Christ. You have to trust in what Christ did and look to him and take your eyes off of yourself. And you have to understand it's time for you to let it go. The enemy wants you to hold on to it. You have to understand that he saved you even though you don't deserve it. And you can't understand why he would continue to love you, because there's no stinking good reason except
you're right about that. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
But it's because of him. You got to trust in him. You have to receive completely and trust. So you have to ask yourself, do you trust in him completely or do you not? And that's the question you got to answer.
I could use a big blast of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, man, it's confirmation.
Look, let me ask you, man. Do you trust in him completely and totally, or do you not trust in him completely and totally?
Oh, no, completely. I mean, I'm done.
Okay.
He's all I got left.
Good. Good. Then you take the baggage that's attached itself to you. Leave it. And you move forward. You have to understand something. Jesus has forgiven you. Don't hold on. Don't look back. Look forward to him and just thank him for his forgiveness. And talk to him and say, I have no idea why you would save me. I am such a wretch. I deserve death. And yet you've loved me.
I do that every morning.
Good.
I'll tell you something else, though, brother. I know in my spirit I'm not going to go back to that again.
Good.
I'm not going to go back to that again because I have really tortured myself over.
Well, time to let it go.
Because you know, you feel like you let God down. It makes you feel really bad.
Yeah, I know the story. Trust me. I know it well. All right? I know it well. You're not alone in this. But you have to learn to trust in Christ and his greatness, which is greater than the evil of your own sin. You have to understand that's the fact, that's the truth. You have to decide to trust in him beyond your ability to understand, beyond your ability to feel it. Let it go. You let it go, don't hold on to it. Because God says, I will remember their sins no more. It means he won't bring them up. So you need to let it go. It's at the cross. And it drifted down in that blood upon the ground and was washed away. All right, brother?
Appreciate it, man.
Okay. Don't make me come out there and shake my finger at you and make you, you know, get you in a headlock until you accept it. All right?
Yeah. I got you. Yeah.
I have to come out there. You know, I'll give you a talking to, all right? You trust in him, all right? You call me back in a week or two. You let me know how it's going, all right?
I'll do it.
All right, brother.
All right,
man.
God bless. Thanks, brother.
All right. That was Mike from Virginia. Folks, you need to pray for him. A lot of people are bound by their past sin and the guilt that they know belongs to them. And giving it up to Christ is sometimes hard to do because it's our nature to suffer. Let's get to Armour or Moore from North Carolina. Welcome.
Hey, Matt. I like your previous caller. He's very excited about But anyway, I called you several times already before. I'm not a first-time caller, but very quick, because I know you got limited time. I've been listening several times, and he's already passed away, R.C. Sproul and Legionnaire
yes.
Ministries. What do you
very
think
good.
About him? He's very good.
He's very good. Yes, yes, definitely listen to R.C. Sproul. Definitely do it. Yep, yep, good. Yep.
I know he's dead now, but still, I listen to his all his YouTube. He's very good. So I want to double check with you. So he good?
Yes, él es muy excelente. Okay.
Okay. Okay, Matt. You have a nice day, and I always listen to you every day.
Well, thanks, man. God bless, buddy. And you keep you listen. God he's good.
You.
Good,
you
great teacher. All right, man. God bless.
Oh yes. Keep what you're doing, and God bless you.
Thanks. I appreciate that. All right. Okay, let's get the last caller, Jose from Texas. Jose, we got about a minute and a half. What do you got, buddy?
Hi, Matt. Yes, I just want this quick question. I had a question regarding Matthew 27, chapter 27, 52. It said that the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That was, yep. of course, after Jesus' death. So my question is, did these people die again, or how does that work?
Yes.
I'm not too sure what that
yes, they died again.
Is all about.
Yeah, they died again. They were only okay. resuscitated. They were not resurrected in the 1 Corinthians 15 sense of the resurrection of the dead and glorified of the body. Okay, so they were, better way to say it's resuscitated, but they're still in their body. They died again. Yep.
Okay, and these were, I'm guessing, the old prophets or the old saints from the Old Testament?
It means, no, it, well, yes and no, but we don't know exactly because it doesn't list who, what. It just says that many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It just means the believers in Christ or those who died in the hope of the Messiah, because they didn't know who Jesus was, because when he was dead, when he died, they were resurrected. So they had died already before in the Old Testament covenant. So a lot of them were looking forward to the Messiah. They were saints and they were believers and holy people in that sense.
Got it. All right, Matthew.
No big deal.
Well, anyways, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you
hey,
for
you're
your patience.
All right, man.
All right, you have a good day.
Okay, right. You too. God bless. Hey, man, that was great. Great hour. Fast hour, too. Boy, sometimes it just goes by so quickly. So, we are out of time, and if you want to give me a call, you can do that tomorrow, 877-207-2276. By God's grace, I hope you have a great evening, folks. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow, and you can give me your best questions and pray for that guy from Virginia who needs to let go of his sin and the guilt of it. Don't even cleanse. May the Lord bless him. All right, everybody, there's the music. I'm out of here. And we'll talk to you tomorrow. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.